logical and sequential stories. Sometimes they're sort of disjointed, and this particular dream was that way. It was, and I was kind of in and out of sleep. It was one of those days when I was able to sleep in, you know, those times. And I was just sort of dreaming, sort of remembering this occurrence that I had with someone when I was doing some business consulting, and this particular man had asked me if I could help him understand something, and I had the feeling like I absolutely could. The question that he was asking me was something in which I was very much a specialist, and I could answer his question. I could help him to understand. And so we set a time to get together. And in this dream, we were together. And an interesting thing happened. Immediately, this man began to unload all kinds of opinion about this topic that he had asked me to help him understand. A lot of the opinion that he had was misinformation. But he kept telling me about all these things he thought he knew. Pretty soon he started to explain how he thought it should be, and wouldn't it be nice if this were the way that it was? And then he was kind of distracted. He, you know how you have your cell phone on your belt and it buzzes, and a couple of times he grabbed his cell phone and he'd look, and then he would just put it back down. He didn't want to be interrupted, of course, but certainly he was distracted. Well, this person I'm not going to talk to either. He was looking at his calendar. He was wondering if he had enough time for us to go through this process and for me to explain to him or for him to understand from me this particular topic. And then I tried to get a word in edgewise, and he started to argue on a minor point that really didn't have much to do with what he was talking about. And in my dream, of course, I was frustrated. I almost was so frustrated that I woke up. And then in my dream, what happened is this guy left, and I was so relieved that he left. And I thought, boy, I'm going to tear up his business card, and I'll never talk to him again. But somebody that we knew came back to me and said, I understand you met with so-and-so, and you know, he sure wasn't very impressed with you. You had said that you could help him understand this particular thing, and he said you didn't know what you were talking about. And by that time I woke up. You know how when you wake, your heart's and you got that adrenaline thing going, and I was so mad at this guy who doesn't even exist. Have you been there? Well, it was three. I woke up, oh, it's just a dream. And I didn't think much more of it for 3 days. And then all of a sudden I had one of those aha moments. 3 days later, I said, that's how sometimes I ask God to help me understand something. Sometimes that's how I respond to God. I say, God, could you help me understand something? And then I argue minor points with God, or I tell God what I think it should be, or I dump all the information that I have about this thing to God as if I'm going to get some opinion from him, but it's all misinformation. And then I go walking off and I say to myself and perhaps others, God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And in that aha moment, what God impressed on me was, he said, do you remember how you felt? What if I felt that way every time you pray to me? I was convicted because I know that many times God has the right to feel that way when I pray to him. I want to talk about hearing from God. What does it mean? What if God really does want to talk to me? Wouldn't that be something? How do we hear from God? How do we recognize his voice? In John 16, I'm going to read verses 22 through 28. in John 16. So with you. Now you remember, this is kind of a continuation of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus was talking with the disciples just before the night that he, or on the night that he was going to be crucified, or prior to him being crucified. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. What Jesus was saying to the disciples right then is he was saying, I have the same kind of love relationship with you that I have with the Father. And because of that, you have the same kind of love relationship with the Father as I do. I'm not speaking to you figuratively in parables anymore. I'm speaking to you directly. This is truth. And when you ask anything in my name, you will have it. You will receive it. And so here we are as Christians. Why is it that we have trouble hearing from God? I have a friend that I talk with on the phone from time to time. And his question to me is, how can I know when I'm hearing from God? I want to really hear from God. And I said, do you practice that? And so he told me that he would practice it, and he did. And then we got on the phone again at another time, and we were talking a little bit, and I said, well, what did God say? He said, well, I think God said this. I think God said that. And I said, well, how do you know God said that? Well, because it was confirmed by somebody else that I really believed to be true. Now, honestly, I thought he was faking it. And so I asked him that. Are you really hearing from God, or are you faking it? I'm faking it. Yeah, I know you're faking it. So how do you hear from God? Well, today we're going to talk about some very practical things about how you hear from God. But what you need to understand is we can do this because God has invited us to be in relationship with him. I was just recently doing some study on Islam. And that's a religion. And there are a lot of other religions like that, where the picture of God, the identity of God, their understanding of God is God's up here and man is down here. And we have a religion that allows us to be in some sort of perspective with God so that we have our behaviors, our code of ethics, the things that we have to obey, and we have our behaviors that we have to do, but we don't have a relationship with God. Man and God can't have a relationship. God is above any type of relationship, but not so with us. Jesus said, I want to have relationship with you. Think about who you have relationship with. Can you hear from them? Well, of course you can hear from them. You have relationship, and you expect to hear from them. And they expect to hear from you. And so we're going to talk about how do we hear from God in that same way. God is always talking. Am I listening? God wants me to know something. Do I want to hear it? What I'm doing is I'm going to talk about four different methods to hear from God. trusted advisors, circumstances, the Word of God, and insight. On each of those four methods, I have two items. And just so you know, as you're looking at your notes, it works kind of like this. We're going to talk about trusted advisors. There are two items. The first item is kind of the beginning level or level one use of trusted advisor. The second one is the advanced class. What does it mean if you're in the advanced class to use a trusted advisor? And so on. We'll just follow through. And the other thing that I want you to understand is that we're going to start with trusted advisor, then go to circumstances, then the Word of God, and then insight, because that's not always, but that's typically how people grow in their relationship with God and how they hear from God. And this is exceedingly practical, so please, if you're a note taker, take notes. Trusted advisors, take care in picking your trusted advisors. Take care in picking them. So now, what do we do with a trusted advisor? Well, level one, Exodus 20, verses 18 through 20. Now, what we're going to do is on each of these points, I have a small piece of scripture. If you're fast with your Bible, you can look them up with me. If you're not fast, just listen to it. I wrote them down so that I didn't have to be fast. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Now, if you have forgotten that picture and the context of that, go back and read Exodus 20. We don't have time to do that now, but it's a great example of God in relationship with people. But what I want to do is I want to take that human nature thing that's described right here. And human nature is, oh my goodness, I just figured out who God is, and that's like really scary. Because God is everything. I don't deserve, I'm not worthy to talk to Him. I'm afraid to. And because of that, that person goes to a trusted advisor and says, "Would you talk to God on my behalf?" And that's what we're talking about here. The Israelites did. They said, "Moses, you have relationship with God. You talk to Him, and we have relationship with you. You tell us. But whatever you do, this guy smokes and lightning and thunders, and he's making that whole mountain shake, and I'm not sure I want to be real close to hear what he has to say." Are we sometimes afraid of that? So I call trusted advisors level one, prayer training wheels. Prayer training wheels. It's like we're learning how to pray, and that's fine. Maybe we're new believers, or our relationship with God is relatively immature, and so we have a trusted advisor who comes along beside us, and we say, "Could you help me learn how to pray? Could you pray for me and with me so that I know what I'm doing?" It's like training wheels on a bike. I don't want to fall over. I don't want to do this wrong. Help me out as I learn and grow. As parents, we do this with our children, don't we? We teach them to pray. We teach them the words to say. And we rejoice greatly when they begin to put their own words and begin to communicate with God. And as parents, we use this same principle as a trusted advisor to our children or to our spiritual children, where we come alongside them and we help them understand what God is saying. In Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Agreement in prayer. if you have relationship with God, you use trusted advisors to help you understand what God's will is. It's agreement in prayer. Now, Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, that's the tail end of the part of Matthew that talks about spiritual discipline, especially discipline in the church. And there's a process that is you walk through that was described by Jesus. When you have a problem in a relationship, you want to move toward reconciliation. And so as you're moving toward this, there's these steps that you take. And this part here, it says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." I want to make this a sober announcement. That can be good, but it can be bad. If two of you agree, what if you agree on the wrong things? What if you ask God to do something that is harmful to yourself? I've done that. I've said, "God, this is the answer that I'm demanding of you." And God says, "I have so much more than that to give you." "Yes, but I don't understand that. All I can see is this, and I demand that you give me my way with my little tiny brain." And God says, "No, don't do that. I can see what will happen if we do that." And this part of hearing from God, I would need to align myself with trusted advisors, and I need to say, "Okay, am I being selfish in this? Are my motives impure? Help me out, trusted advisors. Show me, am I asking in God's will? Am I asking for God's best, or am I demanding only what I think is best?" With the same kind of care. Now, this verse is not an opportunity to gang up on God. I have heard people use it in that way, where they say, "Okay, I need to get agreement in prayer. Can I find somebody to agree with me in prayer? We're going to start our own little political action group and go to God and get our way." Danger. Danger there. Because that's not the principle in this verse. The principle in this verse is that I surrender and that I use my trusted advisors around me to make sure that I am surrendering my will to God's will. So, trusted advisors. I have one more thing to say about trusted advisors. If you have a trusted advisor and you're talking together about spiritual matters, and your trusted advisor says, "Do you want to know what I think?" Please say, "No. No, I want to know what God thinks. Please, don't tell me what you think." We're all trusted advisors for somebody, aren't we? That was a personal message to me. Because, boy, I think a lot. And somebody says, "Hey, could you tell me what you think?" I have to interpret that. Am I being in the role of a trusted advisor with you right here? You don't want to know what I think, because I got stinking thinking. You want to know what God thinks. And similarly, if I'm going to a trusted advisor, and that trusted advisor, I have any reason to believe that trusted advisor is saying, "Do you want to know what I think? No, please. No. Got enough stinking thinking all on my own." Okay, let's move to circumstances. Circumstances is the next level of understanding or hearing from God. Acts 1, verses 24 through 26. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go to where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, So he was added to the 11 apostles. Circumstances. Now, in your notes it says fleeces and lots, because fleeces is the thing that we talk about when we think about the story of Gideon. And God talked to Gideon, and Gideon didn't believe that God really wanted him to do what he said. And so Gideon said to God, I need some confidence here. Could you help me out? And he put a fleece out, and he said, I want it to be wet and the ground dry. And then that wasn't enough. I needed the ground to be dry and the fleece wet. And God proved to Gideon, yes, this is exactly what I'm saying. So he helped him understand or grow his faith by circumstances. Also, there was the casting of lots. The high priest would do that. They would cast lots. They would decide things accordingly. Now, in Acts 1, the disciples, the apostles, are doing the same thing. Judas had killed himself. They needed to replace Judas. They said, okay, let's do this the way that we know how to do this. This was before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, we don't see casting of lots anymore. But we do see circumstances happening, God using circumstances. And the reason that I want to put this one up here is because I want to make a very important distinction between using circumstances that we interpret and circumstances that God interprets. So even in the Old Testament, when God used fleeces and used the casting of lots, what he did is he helped somebody in the doing of that circumstance to predict the outcome, not to interpret the outcome. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you go along through your life and things happen around you, it's real easy for you to interpret those circumstances as signs and wonders after the fact. And if you're already going this direction, it's real easy to interpret this sign to support your position and this sign to support your position. But is that hearing from God, or is that filtering your own system into the circumstances and interpreting it? You're at risk there. So when you use circumstances to help understand if you're hearing from God, the way to do that is to do it either through interpretation or as it aligns with other things in hearing from God. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. This is Paul writing, and he's writing to the people in Corinth. And he's using another phrase, sometimes cliche, Christian cliche. You may have heard this before, open and shut doors. You'll hear mature believers say, God, would you open a door for me, or would you shut a door for me? And that's fine. That's good. Continue to pray in that way. I want to explain a little bit about what that means and what it looks like, because these are circumstances. What you're doing is you're saying, God, open up the circumstances to allow me to do something, to be obedient. Now, you've probably heard somebody say, I just prayed to God that he would open the door for me, but if it's not his will, to slam that door shut. Have you heard somebody pray like that? Maybe you've prayed that way yourself. And that's an appropriate way to pray about opening doors and shutting doors. In the early part of your relationship with God, you can expect him to do that. Just like you're very clear with your motives with your children as you're raising your children, aren't you? You tell them no, and you tell them no sharply. You applaud them, and you applaud them loudly. And they begin to understand your motives. And it's the same way with God. And so when we're new in our relationship with God and we're trying to figure these things out, we say, God, would you open a door? And we can expect and pray that God would take that door and nearly rip it off its hinges as he opens it up for us, so that there's no mistaking. And if we're moving in their direction and we say, God, now if this is not your will, would you please close that door? Wham, it'll about break our nose. That's how much God loves us. He's not trying to fool us. We're trying to fool ourselves. Just make clear about that. And so, as our relationship with God grows, here's what happens about the circumstance of open doors and shut doors. Pretty soon, it's as if I'm sitting in the living room and I see the dog do this, cock its head just a little bit to the side, and I think, was that click a door opening? Or maybe there's just a little bit different change in the how the air pressure is. Is there a door open somewhere? I need to be that sensitive to God because we're in that kind of relationship. Click. Oh, I think a door just shut. I don't have to stay in that immature relationship where God has to slam that door. I want to be in the kind of relationship where I know God's heart so well that it's just a little click. A door must have just shut. Okay, I'll go the other way. I want to share something else about circumstances. When we begin to understand how to use circumstances to hear from God, I recommend that you pray that God would take the slack out of the controls. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I prayed one time, I've probably prayed this several times, but one time that I remember very clearly, God, I want to be a good steward of the money that you've given to me. And God took the slack out of the controls. Okay. You know, have you ever driven a great big truck and it's got one of those 4-foot around wheels and you have to turn it about halfway around before it engages the front wheels and then it starts to turn the wheel, right? There are a lot of slack in the controls. And so you start drifting across to the other side of the lane and you got to pull, and then, whoa, that lot of slack in the controls. But if you have a sports car, no slack in the controls. Doop, you just change lanes. I said, God, I want you to help me understand about stewardship. He said, okay, I'm going to take all the slack out of the controls. How are you going to work with this dollar? This dollar? I want to worry about lots of dollars. And if I make a mistake, I want it to be a long time before I know it. And God said, I'm taking all the slack out of the controls. You make one decision right now, and boom, you've changed lanes. Wow, do you learn fast? I hear you. Because every action I'm doing, there's an immediate feedback loop. Bang. And I know what God is saying. So ask God. Answer my questions, Lord, using circumstances. Go ahead. Take all the slack out of the circumstances. I had a challenge from an acquaintance of mine who was in this kind, that very same type of lesson. And he was telling me how God had provided by giving him another credit card that wasn't due for 30 days. Friend, take the slack out of your controls. If you don't have faith that God's going to provide today, why would you have faith that he's going to provide in 30 days? And if you do have faith that he's going to provide in 30 days, why wouldn't you have faith he's going to provide today? Circumstances and slack in your controls. Now we're going to move to the Word of God. This is a good one. The Word of God. You may have heard it called Rhema. Maybe you haven't. It's a foreign word. But there's the Word of God, Logos, which means all of God's knowledge and information that's in the Bible and other places. And then there's Rhema, which is a specific Word of God. And in John 14, verses 23 through 24, it talks about, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So a word of God, it comes from the prophets. Now, there are old prophets and there are new prophets. There are people that God uses to speak the word of God to you directly right now. I'm not going to spend very much time on that. It happens, and that's a rhema, or a word of God. But there are also old prophets that were written down. It's in your Bible. And so the first way we use the word of God from an old prophet, we obey my commands, it says. Obey my commands. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's that relationship kind of thing. I had a friend, this is about, oh, probably 12 years ago, who talked with me about his business. And now, he was a fairly new believer. He hadn't been a believer very long. And as we talked, he recognized that I'd been a believer a little bit longer. He started to talk about his business, and he said, "I'm just wondering if I should do this particular thing." And it was about some lawsuit stuff and an attitude and defense strategy to take with a former partner. And as we talked about it, he said, "What do you think?" And immediately I said to myself, if not to him, "You don't know, you don't care what I think." And so then I said, "What does the Bible say?" He says, "Well, I don't know." "Well, how could you find out?" "Well, I suppose I could read it, but it's a big book." "It is a big book. How can you read part of it, the important part?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Let me introduce you to the concept of a concordance." And so I showed him in his own Bible where his concordance was. I said, "You use this to find out information about what God has already said about these things." "Oh, okay." And I promptly forgot that I had said that to him. About 3 weeks later, he came to me. We bumped into each other. And he said, "Hey," he says, "I got to tell you something. You know what? My Bible had stuff in it about what I was asking about." "Really? Wow, that's an amazing thing. You mean to tell me that your Bible, really old book written a long time ago, applies to your situation right now?" He said, "Yeah." That's cool. The first part of understanding or hearing from God is the things that he's always said and will always say. It's his character. It doesn't change. This is my commandment. Obey my teachings. If you do these things, you'll know you're on the right track. So if I say, "Hey, God, I want to hear from you. Should I do such and such?" And it's in conflict with what he's always saying, he's always giving his commands, the answer is no. That'd be a bad thing. But if I say, "God, should I do this? Or what attitude should I have as I do this?" If I can read it in the Bible and it says, "Yeah, that's the way to do it," then I can walk in great confidence because God always says it. God doesn't change his mind. He's always saying it in that way. And then we have this verse, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if the Bible is inspired, and it was written in a way that it makes me wise for salvation, it makes me wise in the ways of God, and it through it, I'm equipped for everything I'm going to do, well, now that's a pretty nice promise. So I can hear from God through the inspired Word of God today. Wow, how did that work? It's able to make me wise. You've probably had this experience. If not, do it, it's fun. You have a particular question that you have for God. I say, write it down. And then go through His Word, and you'll read His Word, and as you're reading the Bible, all of a sudden, something jumps off the page at you. All of a sudden, you're reading through something, and you go, oh, I never saw it that way before. It's why we have a regular discipline of reading the Bible, because it applies to us in new ways all the time. God's speaking in real time to us. And we read it and we go, God, did you put this in just yesterday? Because I don't think I read this 3 weeks ago. And God says, I'm speaking to you now. And it's how He does. Insight. Insight is when you know that you know that you know. His anointing teaches you. 1 John 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. There was one time somebody interpreted this scripture saying, you can't teach me anything. I don't need any teachers. I'm too smart for words. That's not the intention of this verse. This verse says, Jesus will teach you. His anointing will teach you. To know what you could not know. The Holy Spirit brings to your mind a thought, an insight, an understanding that you could not otherwise know. Sometimes it's connecting dots that you had in your mind in a way that you could not connect them on your own. That's insight. Now, insight takes some practice. We start to experiment with insight, and we say, now, God, is that you? I mean, this is a new thought to me. And it takes some time and practice to know, okay, this is the mind of Christ, or to know, this is the mind of me. If it's the mind of me, stinking thinking. If it's the mind of Christ, it's pure truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 16. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? There's only one way to have the mind of Christ, and that is to die to self. I have to surrender my mind. I have to surrender my will. I have to submit to, I have to yield to the mind of Christ. It's a choice. I have to do it actively, and I have to do it regularly. And when I do that, it replaces my stinking thinking with God's pure truth, having the mind of Christ. Now, Jesus said to the Pharisees when they were picking on him a little bit, and they did that regularly during his ministry, but in John 8, verse 17, he referred to an Old Testament law, and by referring to it, he confirmed that it's still valid today. He said, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a matter should be established, or the truth should be made known. So as you're learning to hear from God, think about that. Two or three witnesses. On the testimony of two or three witnesses. And here's what that's going to look like. You're going to ask God a question. You're going to say, God, I want to hear an answer. If he tells you through a trusted advisor, ask him to confirm that. Perhaps through an insight. Ask him to confirm that, perhaps through circumstances or the Word of God. If ever you think you've heard from God, but you only have one testimony, maybe it is a trusted advisor, you have the right, the expectation, and the recommendation to bring that to two or three witnesses. And if you can't get confirmation, I don't think it's from God. Now, I say I don't think it's from God because there may be something very special in your relationship with God where he wants you to believe him or trust him on one point. That's between you and God, but you would know that in your heart. Most of the time, when I'm praying and I'm asking to hear from God, I get confirmation all over the place. Because here's the truth of it, and this is something I want you to really understand. God's not trying to fool you. God's not trying to mislead you so he can punish you. God's not trying to fake you out. God loves you and is trying to talk to you. And so God is going to confirm what he's saying. He's going to do whatever it takes to help you understand. The only thing that can get in the way is free choice. You choosing to not hear him. So here's your homework assignment. Learn to listen to God. It works like this. Take a piece of paper and ask God a question. But write it down. You can stick it in your Bible if you want to be holy about it. You can stick it in your day timer if you're oriented that way. You can stick it on your refrigerator or your mirror. But write it down, the question, the specific question that you have for God. And then ask him, help me to hear the answer to this question. We're going to have a song, and while we're doing this song, I want you to write it down, the question that you have for God. John 16:24 says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for the love that you've demonstrated to us, that you really do want to speak to us, that you're not hiding from us, that you're not trying to fool us or punish us, that you want to have relationship with us. And so, Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. Teach us to listen. Teach us to hear from you. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you would rise for the blessing, and then we will close with that same chorus.